This evening, our scripture lesson comes from Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all about the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. And therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water.
You may be seated. May God once again add his blessing to the fine reading of the Holy Book tonight. In this text, we discover that one man's sin creates real havoc for the whole nation of Israel. And let's see how we might learn to avoid that sorry situation. In so doing, let's pray first and seek the face of God. Father, it's always right and good for us to pray and to seek you. And we do that tonight. For this is a service of worship, and this is the ordinance of preaching. And therefore, our ears need to be attentive, our minds need to be sharp, and we need to be focused on you and your word. So help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sin is not a popular subject these days. No church growth strategist would recommend that very much be said about it. Most people going to a Christian bookstore are not inclined to pick up a book on sin. In fact, it would probably be difficult to find one. Nevertheless, we must come to grips and understand and abhor sin in order to grasp and comprehend and appreciate grace and to grow in our fear of the Lord. Without a very strong sense of sin, grace is of little account to us. We need to know that from which we have been delivered. Of course, whenever we talk about sin, there's the grace of faith and resulting repentance, and thank God for that. And yet I am still convinced that most Christians don't take sin seriously enough. And part of our opportunity is discipling other Christians and in evangelizing the world is to learn more and more to take sin seriously enough. And this text is certainly key in that regard. Let's look in a moment at Joshua 7, 1 through 5. The title of tonight's sermon is The Results of Sin. In verse 1, sin results in disfavor with God. Now this is the first, most important, and most critical problem with iniquity. It separates us from our loving Heavenly Father, creates a horrible situation for us, one that must be rectified and can only be done so through Jesus. Sin results in disfavor with God. Verse 1a, sin is cosmic treason, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. Keep in mind that the accursed things were devoted things given over to God that were to be destroyed. Some of it was allowed to be kept. We saw that last week, which would go into the treasury of the Lord, ultimately into the building of his temple in Jerusalem. But the accursed things were to be destroyed and not apprehended by anyone. Consider what a huge contrast we have here between the Gentile Rahab, who is the subject of numerous previous texts and sermons. Rahab, the Jerichoite, prostitute, welcomes the spies, hides them, is delivered, hangs out the silver cord, has the benefits of covenants. The people of her family come into her house, they're delivered. What a contrast between that Gentile Rahab and this man in Israel, the tribe of Judah, who should have known better than to think he could get away with taking of the accursed things. Achan knew the commandment of God. He knew the rules about these devoted things. He deliberately, belligerently, and willfully disobeyed the divine decree. And we do that exact same thing whenever we choose to sin. When we opt to disobey, it's not because we don't know what the commandments are, but in so doing, we're committing cosmic treason. One thing I'm always impressed with as you read your better Christian authors, particularly the Puritans, they'll often note the fact that the sins of the church are much worse than the sins of the pagans. Pagans are simply doing what comes naturally. We are the ones who have received the benefits of God. All that to say, don't be discouraged, don't be downhearted, don't go beating yourself up, but learn to abhor and hate sin, as that is a blessing of the first magnitude. Achan chooses to take a Babylonian robe, some silver and some gold. We see this in chapter 7, verse 21. And it's interesting here in verse 1 that the text says, the Israelites acted unfaithfully. In actual fact, only one Israelite acted unfaithfully. But this is the very interesting biblical concept of corporate solidarity or covenant oneness, where one man's, in this case, disobedience pollutes and infects the whole community. Achan was simply following the bad pattern of his and our forefather Adam, who thought he knew better than God. Perhaps Achan deluded himself with the notion that he would give some of the forbidden treasure back to God. You know, sometimes people justify their sin this way. I'll work on the Lord's Day, or I'll cheat a little bit on my taxes, or I won't be a very scrupulously honest businessman, and then I'll just take a little bit of that extra and give it to the Lord's work. Perhaps Achan had deceived himself in this way. And just as the sin of the first man, Adam, polluted the whole human race, the sin of this man, Achan, affected the whole covenant nation. Bad. So sin is cosmic treason, verse 1b. Sin always leads to judgment. Look what the word says. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Again, the anger of the Lord is burning against the children of Israel, which is the corporate body of the Old Covenant Church, which was a national entity in the Old Covenant. And all of them are experiencing something's wrong. God isn't blessing us as he had earlier as we took Jericho. Now, keep in mind that God is always wroth with sin, or angry, if you wish to use that word. And sin brings about a curse and judgment at every turn. Consider a few scriptures. Psalm 7:11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 106, 32 and 33. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God. Jeremiah 4:8. These are just very representative texts. So put on sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. Please understand, dears, don't ever lose track of the fact that the Bible teaches that all sin, in every case, comes under the condemnation, wrath, and judgment of God. Every sin ever committed is judged by him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins, the sins of the church on the cruel cross. But those sins that we committed were still judged. They were judged in him, in his body. This is why we are so thankful to God, why our hearts overflow with praise and worship, and why we're here tonight. But this blessed fact that God has taken the sins of his people away from them and separated them as far as the east from the west does not cause us to become complacent. Rather, it is compulsion to love him more, to despise our sin and to repent of it. All sin comes under judgment. So on the great judgment day, the sins of the church elect are forgiven. The sins of those who refuse that grace are borne by the sinner in an eternity in a fiery hell. And it is a serious matter. Sin results in disfavor with God. Now verses 2 and 3. Sin results in delusion with self. Why did Adam fall in the garden in the first place? Did he not want to be like God, sort of like Lucifer, when he fell from heaven even before Adam? Is this not at the root still of all of our sinfulness, that we think we know better than God? We'll consider a few texts here. Sin results in delusion with self. Verse 2, it catches us off guard. You saw that coming. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now, to Joshua's defense, he didn't know what was going on. By the way, this is interesting. We know that the text here in retrospect is telling us that the anger of God was burning against Israel, but they weren't feeling it necessarily yet. The results hadn't come forth. That's going to happen in just a verse or two here when it becomes very manifest that something is wrong. Joshua didn't know what was going on. His attitude was, hey, things have been pretty swimming so far. We just took Jericho, took 7 days, did it in an unusual fashion. Last day, these 7 times around, the walls fall down. We go in and take it. And their attitude here was probably one like, hey, let's just move out, take Ai, send a few spies up there, see what's going on. It won't be a big deal. But there was one problem. Sin had crept in. Now, we need to be cognizant. I would like to make this personal for all of us. Cognizant of our own sinfulness, desiring to have it revealed to us. It's not a pleasant thing, but it is a pleasant thing. Because repentance is a very pleasant thing. Consider David in Psalm 19, 12 and 13. He says, who can discern his errors? Because we don't want to do that. We're very easy on ourselves. And we need to pray this. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Now, I'm not saying that we get too introspective. And people can make idolatry of that. But we ought to desire God to show us our hearts. Like Peter, who would write in 2 Peter 3:17, let us be on our guard so that we may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from our secure position. One thing you notice about the Joshua accounts, and this is a portent of a famous incident that will occur later in this book, the Gibeonite episode, where they are tricked by the Gibeonites. You remember the story, we'll get to it. The Gibeonites give the Israelites the feeling that they live a long way away and that they don't need to mess with them, and they make a treaty with them, and therefore they don't destroy the Gibeonites. Well, here we see where Joshua and the leadership perhaps needed to be a little more prayerful, maybe a little more watchful, maybe a little more diligent. It's just a principle for us. I mean, in other words, I'm just saying let's not be too hard on him. I mean, you can't really blame him in a certain sense, but looking back on it, let's consider that, hey, what if they had taken a little more time before just immediately heading up and sending spies to Ai, to consider God is all well. No, look at our church right now. The spirit here, the morale in the troops is very good, very high. Let us be thankful, but let us also be humble and let us be watchful, because those are the times where you can be vulnerable. Let us take especially now time to pray. I was encouraged by the prayer time we had in our class earlier today. It was sweet that we had time to pray and consider. Let's lay these things out before God. Let's not get overconfident. a certain cockiness can set in when things are going quite well, which we should be thankful, don't misunderstand, but we should also be watchful. They were probably thinking, well, we can handle this. So here we go. It catches us off guard. Now, verse 3, it makes us oblivious to danger. O-B-L-I-V-I-O-U-S, children, which means to not see danger coming when we should have. And what makes us oblivious to danger? Well, sin. And then again, verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now again, I'm not trying to be too hard on the spies. They're just doing their job. They go up to Ai, they say, hey, it's a pretty small little town up there. We just took Jericho. This should be a piece of cake. You know, let's knock this place over and get moving along and taking over more land here in Canaan and not worry too much about this. But they weren't cognizant of this sin that had crept in. They're thinking, we can handle Ai. Look what we did to Jericho. The problem was not, now get this, dears, the problem was not the men of Ai. The problem was a man in Israel. In this case, this guy Achan, which we'll continue to study, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. Sin has a way of lulling us into spiritual insensibility. Remember what happened with numerous examples in the Bible. Judas comes to mind. King Saul is another example in the Old Testament, who become complacent in sin and don't look to God for strength and repentance and help, and go from bad to worse. Perhaps the leader should have been a little more careful before proceeding to Ai, and let us be careful as well and just be prayerful. Not overly, we're not omniscient, we're not omnipresent, but let us do what God would have us do and be humble and seek His face. So, sin results in disfavor with God, delusion with self, verses 4 and 5, sin results in defeat with enemies. Now, this is the inevitable third consequence of iniquity. After our relationship with God is compromised, and our attitude toward ourselves becomes distorted, now we are not able to stand against the forces that array themselves against us, which in the past were easily defeated. Sin results in defeat with enemies. Verses 4 and 5a, our power is sapped. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Well, this is very odd. In the previous chapter, the people easily defeat a much bigger city and a bigger force. Here, they are being defeated. These men, who hours, days before were mighty warriors, are now set to flight by a few sin-saturated, idol-worshipping, child-killing pagans. These were not very impressive people, and yet they put the people of God to flight. Why did this happen? Because of the yet-to-be-revealed sin in the covenant community. Why is it that any of us ever fail before the world, the flesh, and the devil? Is it not because we are playing loose and free with sin in our hearts? Usually it is. This is why, again, David would write these words in Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Now, here again is the important principle mentioned last Sunday night, repeated here again today. There is no such thing as a private sin. There is no such thing as a private sin. All sins have larger consequences. And the worst sins have covenant consequences. Achan's trespass, which he thought he was getting away with, he steals a Babylonian robe, some silver and some gold, hides it in his tent, He thinks nobody saw it, nobody knows, nobody cares. Who cares? The Jericho people, they're all dead. They don't care. Our people, what do they care? Here he is sitting in his tent somewhere, and 36 of Israel's soldiers lose their lives because of his sin. There is no such thing as a private sin. Our power is sapped, defeat, and then verse 5b, our confidence is sapped. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, what's interesting about this is the same phraseology we just read in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, and Joshua 5, 1. This is what happened to the Jerichoites and the Canaanites. Their hearts melted and became like water. They were easily defeated. Just a little finger pushes them over. Now the people of God are in that position. Note how easily we become discouraged, dears. We're going to see in a little while an interesting account of Joshua really being undone by this. And in verse 10, God reveals to him what's going on. And that is the key. The key is to discover the cause of the calamity. And we will see that in future lessons. One lesson I think we can learn from the Puritans is, among many others, American Puritans in particular, is their legendary searching out of why calamity happens. Now, I think this can be taken a little too far. But nonetheless, they were such theists, they believed in God so much, that they didn't think anything was an accident. So if you're in New England and you have a place in Massachusetts and a big storm comes in and floods the little town, the Puritans would say, what's going on, God? Have we sinned? Is there something we need to do? Is there some repentance that needs to take place? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good principle. And as we look around ourselves in our nation today, for which we're grateful and should be of our nation, we ought yet to still grieve and sorrow over the horrible things that are occurring in our nation that need to be taken up by the covenant community with prayer and repentance. So, there can be no courage for those under the influence of sin, even if it's not their own. I mean, this Achan guy steals the stuff, and now the army has no spirit left in them. Something is wrong here. What's wrong with this picture? But there is good news. Thank God for it. When they and when we come to recognize the problem, which is sin, and the abomination that it is, we are beginning the important process of faith, repentance, and restoration. A saved soul is one who has been firmly convinced and convicted of the horribleness of sin, hates and abhors it, is repentant of it, and embraces Jesus Christ alone as the only answer and sacrifice for it. But a sufficient answer and sacrifice. Sin is worse than hell. But Christ is better and greater than anything. No sin is deeper than the atonement that his blood sacrifice can wrought for his churchmen. Upon whom did the Lord Jesus Christ pronounce forgiveness in his earthly walk? Was it not upon those who were struck down by the knowledge of their own sinfulness, like the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and other common garden variety sinners like you and me? Those people that recognized their heart, even if they weren't practicing all these horrible things, knew how awful their hearts were. These are the people that God embraces with forgiveness and atonement. Not the proud religious, not the Pharisees, not the self-righteous, the do-gooders, the out-godders of God, not them, but the humble, repentant sinner. Mark 1:15, the time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Beloved, sin is intolerable. Let's not forget that. Sin in the camp need not reign, in fact, need not continue. Rather, Christ in the camp is the answer. And that becomes the answer here for Joshua and the Israelites. The results of our sin are disfavor with God, at least for a time, delusion with self, and defeat with enemies. And all of this is reversed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, the results of our sin, ours, the church's sin, put him on the cross. Not the results of the pagan sin, not the Canaanites, not the Jerichoites, not the Aiites, but the saints of God. We put him on the cross. And for this, may we be humbled and yet thankful as we look to him. Shall we? Let's pray. Father, we know the results of sin are grievous, and yet they also brought about the greatest good that the world could ever and ever would know. The giving of the life and sacrifice of the very God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, given for elect sinners, that would become his people, his church, adopted into his family, and rise again from the dead on the third day. We give you thanks for him. How great and good and glorious he is, Father. Thank you for your Son. Help us, though, nonetheless, to only hate sin the more for what it did to our beloved Savior, and secondarily what it does to us as well. And grant unto us a heart of humility, watchfulness, and repentance, all showered in the grace of faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.